We've been talking about busyness for the past few weeks. And something that's come up time and time again as we've talked about busyness is what we're referring to as the busyness myth. And that really just means that this lie that we tell ourselves that our busyness and why we feel busy just has to do with we have too many things in our lives and not enough time to do them all, right? This may sound strange to you. You may be disagreeing with me. You may be thinking, well, that's not a myth at all. That's the way it is. Perhaps it's hard for you to accept because you've built a good chunk of your life philosophy around this myth and you just can't wait until the day that you retire because then everything will be better because then you'll have all the time to do all those things that you really want to do and you really feel that you need to do. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that for me, when that lie kind of starts to creep in, what always helps to keep me centered is daylight savings time. Because it's the only time of the year that you ever really feel like technically you sort of get more time, right? Yet, I always find that I feel just as busy that day as I do any other day, and I still that day don't do those things that I've been putting off that are important to me that I feel like I should be doing. It doesn't change anything. I wonder to myself, and I think, if I had to be truly honest, I think if I had an extra hour every day, like if every day was daylight savings time, I probably would feel just as busy as I ever did. Even if I didn't have to sleep and I had like another 8 hours every day, it would still probably be the same. It wouldn't change anything. Recently, I watched an episode of this show, and this guy was struggling with not having enough time because he would work all day and he'd come home and then his wife and kids would take all of his time and housework and that kind of stuff. And he felt like he never had any time for himself. So through his work, he got access to this experimental drug. And it allowed him to be able to not have to sleep. He could stay awake all the time and yet still feel like he got a restful night's sleep. And so can you imagine how this played out? Do you think it actually solved any of his problems? Well, I'll tell you what happened in the episode. What happened is that he ended up using this free time to just do useless things that he didn't think or even know that he wanted to do before. It's like he had like too much time, and so he picked up these hobbies and he started playing this like really niche video game that no one played, and he got like so good at it, but it started to like infest the rest of his life and spill over into his normal responsibilities. Eventually, he went on to the regional championships at Pizza Hut, I believe, and he won, and there was like four people there, and they gave him like this little trophy, and he was like, yeah. And then he realized in that moment that it was all for nothing, you know? That even though he had all this extra time, he had an extra 8 hours every day, that his life hadn't changed at all, it wasn't any better, he just ended up just doing something that had no meaning anyways. And that's kind of what I want us to see, and that's what I've been trying to drill in week after week, is that the answer to our busyness is not more time. I think the answer, at least a good chunk of the answer, is to be a better steward with the time we already have. And that word steward, it's just a church word we use that means to be good at allocating your resources, right? So to be a good steward of your time would be to make better use of the time that God has already given you. And last week we looked at this idea of stewardship from the perspective of priorities. And so we talked about having big rocks and medium rocks and small rocks and making sure that you put the most important things first. Today I want to talk about stewardship from the area of two dangers. Things that I think are particularly dangerous and encroach in on our lives and make us unnecessarily busy. One is the screen and one is the lack of having a good rhythm in life or a good work-rest rhythm. But I want to talk about the screen first. So let's turn our attention to that. If you were born in the last few generations, chances are that the screen is just a part of your life, right? That's something that you've grown up with, whether it's a TV screen, a computer screen, a phone screen. It's probably just in your life. It's part of the reality that you live in. And the type of screen that is in your life most often, that probably just has to do with what generation you were born in. But either way, it's a screen, and the screen's a screen. I'm looking at a screen right now. This is what it looks like. You're all so curious. No pictures, just words. Some of you think that I'm doing something else here, but that's a screen. We got a screen back there. I mean, you're looking at the screen right now. Screen is just part of the reality of our lives. And I'm not here to villainize the screen. my friends. I'm not here to exhort us to go back to simpler days, to better days. Remember the good old times before screens? No, that's not what I'm here to do, because I don't think that the screen is inherently bad. It's not inherently good either, but it's not inherently bad. It can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing, depending on how we use or abuse the screen in our lives. So the screen is not the problem. Let's get that straight. However, there's dangers in the screen. Dangers associated with the screen that we can fall victim to and that can infect our lives with busyness if we're not careful. I recently read a chapter of a book that was totally dedicated to the busyness that screens cause and the dangers of screens in our lives. And of all the dangers in that chapter, the one that stood out to me as the greatest danger is the danger of acedia. Now, you don't know what that word is. It's an old English word. But basically, it means an indifference or an apathy in regards to religious matters. Sort of like a spiritual forgetfulness, if you will. And that's the real danger in the screen, because it's shallow. One author describes it as it's like swimming in the shallows. Okay, because the things of God, right, and the things of relationships, those are deep things. Deep things of the heart, deep things of the mind, right? It requires you to engage in your soul, really to engage in the deeper questions, right? But the screen inherently is sort of shallow. Not all the time, but generally it's a very shallow thing. Whether it's wandering the internet mindlessly or just surfing the channels, it's very shallow. And so it seems to be like obliterating our evenings with neither entertainment or education or recreation, but just kind of a shallow, so-so, not muchness. And I don't know if that's a word, but I'm just going to make that up. Not muchness. Okay, look it up, my friends. It's like a CD. It's an old English word. You wouldn't be familiar with it. But it's shallow. The screen is shallow, and it has a way of making us pass the time simply by passing the time. Or to be busy with just busyness, right? That's the danger in the screen. When I used to live in Alberta, I used to have all these meetings I would have in Edmonton, and often we would have it at this local tea joint I liked. It was called the Tea Room, I think. And just outside the washroom, they had this big painting there, and it had all these different fun quotes about life. And so when you were waiting to use the washroom, you would just sit and you'd read them. And one that always stood out to me was, if you don't have enough free time, stop watching TV. That one always kind of jumped out at me. And I read an article recently. It was a study done by BBM Canada, and it shows that the average Canadian spends about 30 hours a week watching TV. So that's 4 hours and 20 minutes a day. The average Canadian, my friends, the average Canadian, right? Just imagine that. That is a lot of time. And just imagine how amazing it would be if someone came up to you and said, I'm going to give you an extra 4 hours and 20 minutes a day. Just like that. And wouldn't you be astonished? Wouldn't you be grateful to that person? Wouldn't you want to give that person anything that they asked you to do, right? Well, my friends, I give that gift to you today. I give you that gift. If you are the average Canadian, there you go. You're welcome. Just stop watching TV. Okay, I'll call my favor in later at an opportune time. Does anyone know how to write sermons? No. Anyways, so TV, it's one of these screens that infects our lives. And what's interesting about TV and TV watching is that maybe I'm dating myself a bit, but it used to be a social activity, right? It was something you did. You got like your friends together. You went to your friend's house to watch your favorite show. Or 6 o'clock, you know, the family gathered around because, you know, Star Trek The Next Generation was on, and it's on that time, so you'd gather to watch it. Or The Wonderful World of Disney, you know, on Sunday nights, right? It was a social activity. It seems like more and more it's just becoming a mind-numbing routine that we just do, right? And it's losing some of its social power. But TV isn't the only danger, I think. Internet and social media and surfing the web, those things are becoming more and more of an influence in our life. In fact, this article from BBM Canada says that the internet is quickly becoming just as much of a outlet for Canadians as TV watching. And often we will do them both at the same time, right? TV, I think, has a way of making you pass the evenings, but now we have computers, which have an ability to make us pass away the days. And then our cell phones can fill in all the gaps in between if we let them, right? If we're not careful, the danger of our lives is filling it with one screen to the next, very shallow. Now, I'm not on the book face very often, but my wife is, and so sometimes I'll just ask her, and it's not because I don't like Facebook, okay, or because I'm like an old person or anything like that, right? It's not because of that. It's just because I just don't like Facebook that much. So I'm just not on it. So she's on it. So I ask her sometimes at the end of the day, I'll say, Lacey, tell me, what does Facebook have to offer me today? Like, give me a summary of Facebook. And sometimes it's about my friends or family members and things that have happened, like, oh, you know, your mom went here, or, you know, your friend did this thing. And it's good. I mean, even though our relationship with that person has not been furthered in any sense from me knowing this, it's just nice to know. But the majority of the time, it's not that. It's funny memes or pictures or videos or, you know, an article about 15 things that were funny in the 90s but aren't anymore, something like that. And she shows me these things, and I look at them, and they make me smile for a second, but then that's about it, right? And sometimes we'll be doing this, and we'll go, and then, oh, there's the next one. And it's so easy to just keep going and going, continuing and scrolling, and before you know it, 15 minutes has gone. And you're thinking to yourself, like, where did all that time go? How is it that 15 minutes passed? I think all these screens can lead to an increase in acedia in our lives, because they're like these little grains of sand that one after another piles up into our time jar and eventually starts to push out other things, more important things, things like family, things like God, that we should really be giving the first fruits of our time to. And so I'm not saying that screens are evil, my friends. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying we should all get together after church, let's go put a pile of our screens up in the parking lot and let's light them on fire. We'll have a good old screen burning, right? It's like the old school book burning, right? That's not what I'm saying. Seriously, don't do that, because it's not legal, I don't think. It's dangerous chemicals in those things. You can't just light them up. So just, we need to be clear about that. This stuff goes online. I'm not advocating that, but we do need to realize that there's some power there that leads to spiritual forgetfulness and leads to causing us to not give the time that we need to the more important things in our lives and in our faith. Now, the screen, it can affect our busyness, but the screen can also deeply affect other areas of our lives as well. The screen, I think, has a way of allowing our work and our rest and work to come intertwined and intermingled in a way that they never were before. I mean, there was a time that your work just stayed at the workplace, right? And unless you could do most of your work over the phone or fax machine, whatever that is, you ever get this? I'm going on a tangent. We're like, someone asks you if you have a fax machine, and you look at them like they're crazy, and they look at you like you're crazy because you don't have a fax machine, and you're like, who's crazy? Am I the crazy one, or you're the crazy one? So, anyways, it used to be that, you know, unless you could do that in your work, then work just didn't follow you home. But now it seems almost like an expectation that work would follow you home. And similarly, that you would engage and or have the ability to engage in recreation and entertainment at work now, right? And so at home, before you go to bed, you check your work emails and you answer work phone calls. Maybe you check work texts at the dinner table. And the same way now when you're at work, you know, you do some online researching and you watch some videos or you play some games or you check your fantasy football league. I mean, it used to be all that recreation, entertainment stuff stayed at home too, right? But now all that stuff can follow you to the workplace as well. And what this does is it breaks what used to be a solid line between work and rest, and now it grays it a little bit. So it seems like we're never really done working and we're never really resting. You know, they've kind of come too intertwined. But I don't think this is the way that God wants us to operate. Someone to read about in the Bible, because as I see from the Bible, God set us up and designed us with very clear rhythms and very clear lines that divide work and rest and rhythms of work and rest. We know that God created us in His image, and He is a God that works. He is a God that rests. He created a day cycle and a night cycle. He created us as people with an awake cycle and a sleep cycle. He created these rhythms into the world even. The Israelites were commanded by God to let the earth rest every 7 years. We always have these cycles, and we read about this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, and this is the first place in the first book of the Bible where it shows up. And it says that by the seventh day, God had finished the work that He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. He rested from all His work. As King Solomon says in the Bible as well, there is a time for work and there is a time for rest. There is a season for everything, my friends. Season for everything. And so it serves us to serve our life rhythms, right? It does not help us to go against that. And since God created us in His image and He has work-rest cycles, we need work-rest cycles. And if we try to go against that natural DNA, that natural system built into us, then we will not be operating correctly and properly, and it will hurt us. Think of it like this. Some people say, life is a marathon, not a sprint. I think it's like neither. I think it's like weightlifting. Now, I've always lifted weights ever since like high school. You know, semi-regularly, I'll say that. Let's say semi-regularly, you know, a year off here and there. But I know one of the principles of weightlifting is that you have to have concentrated periods of work and very concentrated periods of rest. If you're just half doing it, you're not going to get any results. If it's just half intensity, you're not going to get results. You're not going to build muscle. Or if you rest after every single repetition, you're not going to get any results, right? And similarly, if you exercise a muscle and you exercise it again the next day and the next day, it's not going to heal up and it's not going to grow stronger. You need to have very intense, concentrated period of exercise and work, and then you need to rest entirely after that, right? And if you do this, because this is how our bodies were made, you will get good results. If you try to do it a different way, you won't get any results, because it's not how we were designed. To do something different would be to go against our design. And those who are good at lifting weights understand how our bodies were designed and how they work, and they operate according to those. And similarly, we have life rhythms, right? And so we have to work very hard when it's work time. And I think we need to rest really hard when it's rest time. You know, you've heard the expression, work hard, play hard. Yeah, I like that. I think that's very true, right? And this can be practiced every day, and it's something I always try to practice. So some of the small things I do, and again, I try to practice these things. I'm not a master of these things, and yeah, I may break these principles from time to time, but I try not to put work email notifications on my phone. I try not to check my emails on my days off, right? Similarly, I have a rule, never play games at work, right? And so I have a bunch of other little things that I try to do to separate them and to draw a line that is more solid between work and rest. So I'm having rest periods and work periods. And I realize that some people may object to this, and maybe even you in your mind right now, you're thinking to yourself, well, Keith, what does it matter? What does it matter if I check a work email at work or if I check that email at home? Don't I have just as many to do? No, you have to honor it. It has to do with honoring the cycles that were built into you by God Himself. Now, I find one of the greatest ways to observe rest work rhythm in our lives is through something called Sabbath. A Sabbath is simply what we mean is working 6 days and taking one day completely off work. Or, you know, just doing things 6 days a week, but one day you wouldn't do any of those work-related things. You would take one day completely of rest. So basically, one free rest day. And there's a lot of different opinions when it comes to people in church or to Christians about what is Sabbath or how exactly do we celebrate Sabbath. But one thing I think reigns above the rest, and that is the basic principle of Sabbath. And I think the Bible's clear about the basic principle of Sabbath, and we should always observe that. And that is that there will be one day in particular that you will rest and you will give more attention to God that day. It's very important to do this and to always keep in mind that although this may sound terrible to you, or you may sound, like how could I do that? This sounds awful. It's a burden. Is this another rule? Is this another law that the church is trying to put on me? Now I have to do this thing? Remember this. Sabbath is a gift. It's not a burden. It's a gift, not a burden. And that's very important to remember. I learned this because when I was growing up, my family was somewhat religious. My mom tried to get us to go to church whenever she could. It wasn't easy, you know, single mom trying to raise us. And she didn't always observe the practice of faith very closely. But we had friends that were very strong Mormons, right? And so when we'd go visit them for the weekend, they had very strict rules and regulations about how to observe Sabbath. And they always observed it on Sunday. And the basic rule of thumb was no fun on Sabbath. I think that was basically it. It's just like, no fun, you know. As long as you're not having fun, that's how you know. And so you couldn't go to the store, obviously. That was just crazy. You couldn't play with friends. You couldn't play games, even board games, with other people. You couldn't like do anything fun. It was ridiculous. There was three things, and I remember them telling me this once as a kid. There's three things you can do on Sabbath. You can read a book, you can take a nap, or you can have conversation. All the things that a young, active boy loves to do. I tell you, Sabbath was a fun time. And so, for the longest time, I didn't celebrate Sabbath because I saw it as a burden, as a very negative thing, a very bad thing. And so, this extended into my adult life until one day I came across these words from Jesus. No one had ever taught me this before, and I'm reading the red letters in my Bible one day, and I come across this. I want to read it to you. From the Bible, it's Jesus' words. He said this: "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And that really, for me, it redeemed Sabbath for me in my life. And I was able to finally start engaging in it in a meaningful way, right? Because I realized it's a gift. It's a gift to us. It's something that God wants for us. There's a reason He built it into our lives, because God loves us. He's a good father, the Scripture says. He's not a bad father. He's not in the business of making rules just to make rules and to make your life more difficult. He wants to make your life better, and He created us so He knows what we're like and what will be good for us. And so He created Sabbath as a gift that we need to enter into. And when we do that, we get it. And we realize it. And so me and Lacey, we finally get it now, and we set that Sabbath aside, and we get excited, and we work our butts off Saturday, because our Sabbath is Saturday night to Sunday night. So we work our butts off Saturday to make sure we got nothing that we have to do Saturday night, and lay the nachos out, get it all ready, because Sabbath is coming, right? And we're excited for that. But it did take us a long time to get that, right? And make sure the kids are in bed. That's the key. The kids in bed, the nachos are out. That's key. It doesn't start until the kids are in bed. If you got young kids, you'll realize what I'm saying here. Andrew gets what I'm saying. So the Sabbath is a gift, my friends. Take it. Receive it as a gift. But not just as a gift. I think it's also, in a lot of ways, a test. It's a test because God commanded us to rest. And He wants us to rest, and He wants us to trust in Him that we can rest, that He's got it. Don't worry. You can take a day off, and everything won't fall apart. Because the reason, and maybe this is just me, but I find the reason I often break Sabbath, or the reason why we don't rest or give ourselves enough rest, is because we feel somewhat indispensable, right? We feel like there's just things we have to do, and if we don't do it, no one will do it, and it won't be done right, and everything will fall apart. And you know from experience probably that if you've ever taken a few weeks off work to go on a vacation and you came back, it is the most humbling thing to realize that the place did not blow up without you. It did not explode. Things just got done. Like somehow, you don't understand it, but somehow everything just came together, right? And you didn't cease to exist. The world didn't cease to spin on its axis. And I know for me, often when I'm tempted, it's like a test of my faith. When I'm tempted to work during my Sabbath or to do more than I should, right? It's like I'm saying, am I trusting God or am I trusting in myself? And so when I break my daily rhythms, I feel bad about that, because really I'm saying that this thing is too important for God, so I have to deal with it. Because it's usually when important things come up, that's when I break my Sabbath. I say, I can trust you with the small things, but not the really important things. And so if something really important comes up, then I have to work, because I can't trust you, God, that you're able to take care of it. And therefore, I'm becoming my functional savior, in a sense. I'm not letting God do that. So God wants us to just trust Him and say, it's okay, you can take a day off. And so there you have it, my friends. There is some of the dangers of the screen and not observing our proper work-rest rhythms in our lives. And this is kind of some of the information, but I just want to talk very briefly about how we might apply these things, right? Because application is big. How do we actually go about avoiding the dangers of the screen that drag us into spiritual forgetfulness? And how is it that we observe our proper life rhythms so that we're not owning more than we need to, or that we're not choosing to not trust in God and trust too much in ourselves? Well, with people and yourself, I think this is impossible. Your own will is not strong enough to make you do this. But God, He wants that for you, and He wants to help you. And God can help us. He said it in His Word, and we know that He's with us and walks with us through His Holy Spirit. And so His Holy Spirit lives in us. He can empower us to trust in Him as much as we need to rest as much as we need to. And He can illuminate our minds through the dangers of the screen and the dangers that we're particularly falling into. And then He can help us through that. It's not a matter of self-effort, my friends. Our faith is really a matter of trust and about love, because Jesus did it for us. And I struggle with this more than anyone. I just want to admit that. You know, I struggle with busyness. We pastors have a saying in our circles. We say, Sunday's always coming. And what that means is that you put a lot of work into a sermon and a Sunday service. It's a big part of our jobs. And then once it's done, you have 7 more days till the next one. And so we say Sunday's always coming. And there's always this kind of intense pressure to do more or to be more prepared. And a lot of us, you know, we're supposed to be resting maybe on like a Friday or Saturday, depending. But a lot of us end up working in those times because, you know, we're just trying to iron out some of the details or trying to finish that sermon or what have you. And we can't trust in God. And I know for me, I've always kind of struggled with that. And one time, you know, it just struck me where I was really, really, really busy. I was in like a busy season. And I was only a pastor for like a year or two, so I was feeling a lot of pressure to like learn things and to do this and that, and I still had to do the Sunday thing every week, and I didn't have a Heather to help me plan services or anything like that. So it was a lot of pressure on me. And I was always pressured to go in on Saturday and to work, to go into the office, right, even though I was supposed to take a Sabbath that day. I remember one time I just prayed to God, and I said, God, I'm going to trust You. I don't know how it's all going to get done. I'm way behind. I need like a huge extra chunk of time. I don't know how it's going to get done. But you know what? I'm going to be obedient. And I'm going to trust in You, put You first. So I chose to take my Sabbath and to take a rest and work proper work hours. And that Sunday, as I was in the chairs, just listening to the worship song, I felt God say to me that Sunday morning, I want you to toss out the sermon. I want you to go a different direction. And now, if you know me, I never say anything from the front unless I wrote it down first and unless I rehearsed it. So for me, being a bit of a control guy and an administrator by nature, I was like, that's crazy. And how could I ever do that? Like, get up and just like from like my Bible and the thoughts that God gave me, I was going to do a sermon. And I wrestled for a long time with him. No. And then I got up and I just felt like I had to do it. And so I said, you know what, I'm just going to put this aside. And I just went off the cuff. I just winged it, as they say. But God put a message on my heart and the Holy Spirit worked through it. And it was one of the most powerful Sundays we ever had. It was amazing. And you know what? I had a sermon for next week already written and rehearsed. At that time, it took me about 20 hours a week to prepare that, from research to writing to rehearsal to delivery. And I was like, wow, God just gave me 20 hours. He gifted me 20 hours because I trusted in Him and I made a choice to take my Sabbath. And I had no idea how He was going to come through. I just trusted and He came through. And no, I don't do that often. I'm not going to do that again. Just wing it. But that Sunday, you know, he did it. And so I just wanted to encourage you with that, give you this example of, I understand that busyness is a real ongoing struggle for many of us. You know, but I encourage you to walk with God, to trust in Him as He leads us through this, right? Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay, or the other way around, doesn't matter. You know what He's saying? He's saying, if you walk with Me, it's easy. You won't feel burdened and pressured and busy. And so walk with Him and He will lead you into that path. That path that only leads to peace and not stress. So I'd like to invite you to pray with me now. And we'll ask the God who listens and hears us. We'll ask Him for help in this. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a good Father. You're so good to us. You love us so much. And we know that Your burden is easy. It's easy, Lord. It's not difficult. If there was ever any burden that came from following You, that would be self-inflicted only. It's not You inflicted. Or would you lead us by the hand, Holy Spirit? And how it is were to do that? Oh, please do that. So that even though we may have lots of good things going on in our lives, we would never feel stressed and burdened and busy. And especially not by the tasks that You give us to follow You. Lord, thank You for the gift of Sabbath that You gave us. And also for the gift of work. And for the gift of rhythms. Oh Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would work in us to bring us to a Sabbath every week. To come into a rest, a full rest with You. So You would get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And I was supposed to dismiss you all. So I will do that right now. And I have no clever way of doing that. So I'm going to wing it. And I'm going to say, take rest this week, my friends. If you're scheduled to work 40, just work 40, please. If you're scheduled to work 15, just work 15. Don't do more than you have to. And take one day. You can go to the store. You can play with your friends. Do what's restful for you. That's the rule we have. We say, what's restful for us? And I'll say, Lacey, this show is restful for me. Let me do this. This is restful for me. Do what's restful for you and enter into that. And don't forget that in those times, too, to give Him a portion of it, a first fruit of your Sabbath, too, because He gives us rest. Thank you, and go in peace.